The Bible says pray without ceasing. How can you pray without ceasing?
Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley helps us examine the powerful privilege and the immutable injunction to pray to our God.
Prayer at its most simple place is just simply awareness that wherever I am, I am always and at all times and in all situations in the presence of my Heavenly Father.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Parents always want their kids to stay in touch. Whether we're a 12-year-old at the mall or a 50-year-old in another state, our parents want to hear from us. The same goes with our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. And today, Pastor Ray shows us how that's actually for our benefit.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. The title of the message is Divine Breathings. And we're going to start in verse 2. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul then says, as he wraps up this letter, and I believe that Paul was writing, as this letter is captured for us by the Holy Spirit, he is writing today. The Holy Spirit is giving a final now exhortation that we would devote ourselves to prayer, that there would be a devotion of prayer, that there would be continual prayer. Because continual prayer was the abiding experience of the early church, the church of the book of Acts. They prayed all the time. All the time. They prayed, as Paul encouraged them to, without ceasing. Now, one of the reasons that they prayed so much is because the church was born in days of heavy persecution. So persecution had a tendency to drive away any people that were really not that serious about following Christ or Jesus. And really, those who did, they had to count the cost, because it could mean you would lose your job, you would lose maybe promotion. It may mean that you would even be harassed, persecuted verbally, maybe even abused physically. And some, like the Apostle Paul, suffered tremendously because of their sharing of their faith. And there is something, you know, the world is now, to me, in similar fashion, in troubled times, not unlike 2,000 years ago under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was this gigantic system in which it kind of held the world together. But at this particular time, as the church was being born, it was already like this monolith building beginning to crumble because the foundations had rotted and broken. And so it couldn't support, the foundation couldn't support the weight of humanity's needs. Half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And the only way they could hold it together was by total force, military force, brutality. And that worked for quite a season, but it failed inevitably, because when you keep people trapped by fear and force, you never really win their hearts. So they're waiting for the first sign of any weakness, and as soon as they can, they're going to break out. And that's what was happening then. It seems similar today to me that the foundations of our supposedly modern 21st century are cracked. And the weight of 6 billion people is suddenly beginning to crash down all around us. In the midst of that, God has a precious bride. And he has words from heaven for his bride, whom I believe he is soon to return and rescue. And he says, pray. You need to pray. Everything, as the Bible says, that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only that which is unshakable, will remain. And the things that cannot be shaken are not physical, material things, but they are matters of the spirit, matters of the heart. And the best way to be connected with them is through prayer. So how do you do it, though? How can we, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. How can you pray without ceasing? Well, there was a man named Thomas Kelly. He was a Quaker. You've probably all heard of Quakers. Some of you probably don't quite know who they are. Let me just simply say that the Quakers were a little group of Christians who developed at least one of their good and better parts, this deep inward prayer life, devotional life, meditation life. Anyway, the Quaker Thomas Kelly said in a little volume called The Testament of Devotion, "There is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, and meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also, and at the same time, be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings." I think that the word we would probably use in our technological age is multitasking. What the Quaker was saying, and what we have discovered, and now we talk about it all the time, is that human beings are capable of doing more than one thing at a time. And one of the things that we can do while we're doing other things all the time is prayer. And not so much that you have to be verbally saying something all the time, but prayer at its most simple and sweet place is just simply awareness. Being aware that wherever I am always and at all times, in all circumstances, and in all situations, in the presence of my Heavenly Father. Yes, not just, you know, oh, we're going to church, we're going to visit God at church. No, you're not visiting God here. We're gathering in His name, and He's here in a special way, but He's with us when we go into the parking lot and into the car and on our way to In-N-Out Burger after church. But anyway, we can do more than one thing at one time. There's another man that wrote a little volume. His name is Brother Lawrence. I've recommended this because it's to me one of those foundational books of my Christian experience. It is called The Practice of the Presence of God. We have it in the bookstore. It's very small. What I love about it is there are tons of books about prayer that you can read that give you all kinds of techniques. But I have not found that techniques have been all that helpful. Prayer is such a personal thing. And what I like about this book is that Brother Lawrence, who, by the way, was not a great speaker, he was not some great position, he was not a bishop, he was not a theologian, he did not write, other than this one little volume, any great things. In fact, his position, it was hundreds of years ago, he was a cook in a monastery. A most humble, his constant job, day in and day out, was to prepare meals, cook the meals, serve the meals, clean up after the meals, and then start the routine all over again. But this little Brother Lawrence, this monk, devised a way of being just whatever he was doing and wherever he was, being aware, what he called the practice of the presence of God. And this is one little paragraph that kind of summarizes his whole theme. And I quote, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in His great tranquility, as if I were on my knees." He just made it his habit to always be, if not, you know, thinking or talking to the Lord, just being in the presence of the Lord and knowing and being aware that he was in the presence of the Lord. Paul says, "Continue then." In other words, pray on and on earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful and thankful. As you pray, prayer makes you alert. And I believe that somebody in this world, and who, if not the Christians in this world for such a time as this, need to be alert. There is a lot of reason for fear, and the devil's all about fear. But God's children don't need to live in fear, but we need to be awake, and we need to be watchful, and we need to be alert of all that is happening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is in your notes. This is from the Amplified Bible. Let's read it out loud together from your notes. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Pray for things. Little prayers, I think, are even more important than the bigger prayers as you go through the day. Well, after saying that, now what should we pray for? Verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us what we should pray for. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest. The NIV says, so that I can make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul, he doesn't even seem to care. He's in prison. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but when I read this, my first thought is, okay, I'm going to encourage all the people all the Christians that I know to pray and to pray without ceasing. And by the way, now that I've encouraged you to pray without ceasing, don't forget me. I'm in prison. Pray that God will get me out. That's what I would have asked for. But Paul doesn't ask to get out of prison. All that he cares about is pray that there be an open door for the gospel, because what this Roman, crumbling, broken, brutal world needs is the gospel. They need good news. They need Jesus. Pray that there's an open door. Now, that open door may be for the prison door to open and me to get out, because I'm going to share Jesus. You know that. But it may be that I get left here in prison so that I have to write a letter to you. And now that the church hears that I'm in prison, 10 more may take up my call, and so that the gospel is multiplied even more. All I care about is that there are open doors for the gospel. And then he says, when you're praying then that the doors are open for the gospel, one that we should pray for as well, he said, pray for clarity. Pray that wherever I go throughout the Roman world, whatever city that I visit, whatever kind of people, whatever tongue or language or history or religious background or culture, as I go share with them the truth of God incarnate through his son, Jesus of Nazareth, pray that I make it clear and that I am able to speak it with simplicity. Now, I have to say that being a pastor and a preacher, that too often this has not been very well done, either by those who stand behind pulpits or those who wear various religious clothing. And I have to say that I have to imagine that sometimes it's not even been the goal or the concern of preachers to be clear or simple. There is something about having a pulpit or having some religious garb or being part of some system that appeals to our flesh and wanting to impress people. And one of the ways to impress people is not to be simple, but to impress people with all this training and the learning and the knowledge that you have with as many big words as you possibly can share. And I don't know if that's ever been your experience, to come, you know, into church, you're trying to get closer to God, learn a little something, draw into some type of intimacy, and for some reason what you hear, well, it's been said too often, there is a mist in the pulpit which develops into a fog in the pew. Joe Bailey passed on this following story to me from a graffiti wall at St. John's University in Minnesota. This is what was written as graffiti on the wall. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships." And Jesus said, "What?" What good does it do to be very, and by the way, that all is, I think, probably true. If I understood it better, I could say it more firmly. But if you don't know what it means, so what? I like simplicity. Jesus spoke simply. He wanted to reach lambs and the sheep. And so Paul said, pray that the door of the gospel is open, pray that I make it manifest, or that I can be clear as I ought to speak. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he now tells us how to walk as Christians in a world that is mostly unbelievers. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, meaning those who are not part of the church. They don't claim to be religious in any way. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul is saying that it's important that when we deal with people who don't know the Lord or are not Christians, that we use wisdom. And I don't think that we're not very good at that. There is a certain way that once you are really genuinely saved and you see things and you know things, that we can go and present ourselves in the world that I don't think that we intend to, but it can sound very demeaning or condescending or judgmental or critical. And I know the frustration, because when you see something and you don't realize it's a spiritual gift. God has opened your eyes to see something, and other people, it's not that they are dumb or that they are necessarily against it, they just haven't seen what you've seen. And so you're telling them and trying to, give to them your personal experience. Very difficult to do. They have to choose it for themselves. They have to see. When they see, then they go, hey, you don't need to tell me. I see for myself. I've tried it for myself. I've experienced it myself. I know that now what you say is true. So we have to be very careful as we are rubbing shoulders with the world. One of the mistakes I think that we often make is that we see a world that is, we start, as a Christian, you start reading the Bible and understanding things, and then you read maybe the newspaper, you hear what's going on in the world, and go, well, no wonder it's a mess. They don't know, this isn't the way you're supposed to live. And we go out to the world and say, you shouldn't do that, and you ought to be doing this, and wanting to reorder that outside world, which they don't see. They don't have this Holy Spirit, and they don't see spiritually in any way, and it can be a bone of argument and contention. When what we really need to begin with is the gospel, and focus on Jesus, not all of the doctrines that come down the road and are part of our lives of fellowship and walking with Him. They need, and that's why Paul's mission was not the rearranging of the ancient Roman world as much as it was a renewal of the heart with Jesus. And that's why he said, I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified and Him risen and Him revealed in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's where he went all around the world wanting to share. Now, I think that at the same time, it's important for us to do things, not just go with our mouths and share verbally the gospel. Someone has said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Well, I think that words are necessary, but like Jesus, words have weight when they are accompanied with those nonverbal actions of, I really love you. And if you're hungry, I'm going to feed you. And if you're naked, I'm going to clothe you. And if you're in prison, I'm going to visit you. And if you're an orphan, we're going to adopt you. Now, let me tell you something. Well, all of a sudden, as they're sitting there eating or they're feeling the warmth around their bodies, they're going to listen to what you have to say. And we ought to do that. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I like that. In other words, think, when somebody asks you a question, think about what you're going to say and how they're going to hear it, and you're wanting to really win their hearts, not just deliver the right, truths or whatever. It's not what you say only, it's often how you say it. Then closing with verses 7 through 9, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here." Scriptures don't mention these guys very much. They're mentioned a few times, Tychicus five times in the Bible. We know very little about him other than Paul was in prison. He wrote a letter and he said, "Tychicus, could you personally deliver this letter to the church?" We know that he was a companion of Paul's. He was Paul's best friend and assistant for years, which means he was brave as he followed Paul around. His common experience would have been through his missionary adventures, prison, shipwreck, danger from thieves, natural calamities, persecution from countrymen as well as enemies. He knew hunger and thirst and often cold and almost died on a number of occasions because he followed this guy Paul around, delivering letters and bringing the gospel. What do we learn from this man that we know so little about? Was his life significant? We learn there is greatness even in the smallest things done for Jesus. For instance, what good would Paul's letter have been if it had never been delivered? We wouldn't have it today. 2,000 years later, there are billions of people who have read this letter because Tychicus delivered it. Someone has said, "For the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, lose an entire kingdom. All for the loss of one nail." We have no idea how many little, tiny, in this time, unknown people are the nails holding everything really all together, who will one day be visited and rewarded forever. The second thing we learn is that little things done for Jesus are eternal. It's amazing that these little letters which Tychicus bore to ancient Asia Minor throughout the world remain to this day, but the mighty Roman Empire is gone centuries ago. What's done for Jesus will last for eternity.
Good insight about the small things we can do for the kingdom and how greatly God can use them. Glad you joined us today here on Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Divine Breathings. It's available for just $7. Again, that title, Divine Breathings. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return. the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.